Continuing on, so we were saying that the helmet of salvation refers to not only our past, when we came to the Lord and stayed with Him, our present, that we're continuing with the Lord now, and if we are, that is a sure hope we have for final salvation. In dealing with God, people like to put God in categories and say He lives in the past, present, and future. There's no such teaching in Scripture that clearly says that. As far as we understand, God lives in the eternal present, and that's how He deals with us. He speaks prophetically of things that will happen, but nowhere does it say He lives in another time or space. So as far as we're concerned, God deals with us in the eternal present. So if we follow the Lord today, we should have full assurance that He'll be there tomorrow. That's as long as we stay on the narrow path and continually to bear fruit and be led of the Lord. Then that's the faith that we can have and a sure hope of final salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 29. And now, little children, remain in Him, that when He appears, we may have faith, assurance, confidence is what He's talking about, and not be ashamed or disappointed at His coming. For you know He is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. The Christian, the professing Christian, who does not have practical righteousness, when the Lord comes, will be cursed and rejected by God as an unworthy servant, a hypocrite. That's how he will be dealt with. He has no sure hope. His hope will be disappointed. He will be judged as an enemy of God, a faithless and a wicked serpent. So therefore, he talked about, even John, the practical way of knowing the Christian that you are in faith is to keep your relationship with the Lord in the right standing and not be an active willful sin against Him in disobedience. One not walking in the Spirit nor obeying practically Christ's word will be disappointed at the coming of the Lord or when personal death takes him, and that one will be judged with the hypocrite and the ungodly. Christ himself has told us this is what will happen to those. So not only the helmet of salvation, and then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was for offensive or attacking. If you were using this, it was more difficult to be retreating. It was to strike down the enemy aggressively, is what was its intention. To do so would stop the fiery arrows and the sword of the enemy from being struck against you. So the Romans' intention was to remove that soldier so he could not use his weapons against him. He readily tells us it is a spiritual weapon, is the word of God. It will cast down the false accusations of the devil. It will be often in its use. If one is in the Spirit, if one is walking in the will of the Lord, then one has faith and assurance, then one can use with authority the name of Jesus in his resistance and warfare against demonic forces. The name of Jesus will cause, ultimately in time, all demonic forces to retreat. Therefore, we're told to resist him in the faith, and we're to use the word of God against him. We can reprove him or rebuke his attacks. And if we're consistent, the trial of temptation must eventually give way for a season. See, as long as we're in this body and this earthly pilgrimage, our warfare does not end. But our battles come and go. Sometimes it seems to be easier and we float along. And then at other times, we wonder what the day is going to bring and whether we're going to get through it. And that's when Jesus said, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. So in the time of battle, it seems like it's a all or nothing at times. And sometimes battles determine whether people lose the war. It's the final battles that determine which side is going to win the war. So the Christian has to be faithful in the battles to the point he is not defeated and loses the war itself. It is the truth that will extinguish all the fiery arrows which come in the forms of deceit, lies, falseness. All the promises of God and the word of truth is a prophecy by faith and hope to the one who walks in the Lord. He has the assurance of the various promises and aids that God will give. Love and truth from a pure heart and conscience is what the heart is here. Only walking in practical goodness, righteousness, and holiness can give true peace, faith, and hope to a person. Otherwise, people are relying on dogma or formulas or Christian doctrine that has no application to them because they've not met the conditions of what the promise requires. They can be overcome by the enemy, where the one who is walking in obedience and using the armor of Christ, he can overcome all of the devil or the enemy's attacks, which will come through demonic forces, the world system as a whole, and through the fleshly fallen nature that we deal with every day. Okay, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, some use the word supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and prayer for all the saints. Okay, with all prayer. Some like to include this as the seventh piece of the armor, because to stop at six sometimes seem not right to some people. They like to take the number seven, and they run too far with it. When the scripture wants to use it, it uses it. But in this context, does not use it directly as a part of the armor. It's something that goes along, and that if you have your armor on, you're going to be needing this. And the same as with the armor, it doesn't speak directly of God's commands, God's instructions, God's leading of the Spirit, and so forth. They are also separately that has to be used. But he was just simply using the six pieces because they served his purpose in revealing, in comparison, spiritual matters. Yet it is most likely is more of an addition of various types of praying that speaks of communications with God at all times. So while in battle, the individual Roman soldier had his own armor and weapons, but he had to get information through the bugles and through certain signals of what the commander wanted for them to move and do certain things to withdraw or move to the left or the right. They came from the outside, even though they were a part, in a sense, of his protection, because the general overall could see the overall battle and knew things that had to be done that the individual soldier could not see. And so the soldier was trained to trust explicitly those above him, and he actually risked his life. And so if a lieutenant or a general was wrong, it cost the lives of many men. And sometimes the Roman generals or lieutenants were put to death for this. When it was reported back, if they lost the battle because of his stupidity, they were called into account. But the soldier was trained to obey, even to the giving of his life. So in spiritual matters, God permits Christians at times to be martyred because it serves his overall purpose for the kingdom. The individual gives up his life, and at times it seems like a waste or no advantage. But in God's kingdom, he sees it as an advantage, and therefore he uses it. We look at the first martyr, Stephen, and we find what a marvelous person and ministry he would have had if he was not put to death. He would have been as the apostles. He may have been like Paul himself. He was such a man of faith and holiness and right standing. But in God's kingdom, he chooses the overall, when and where, how long the battle is, and how long some people's race is and why some are not. And he evaluates all of these things when he gives out the rewards later. But that's within his prerogative to be the overall commander. So prayer is direct communication with God. Pray without ceasing, we are told. Be given to prayer. Mainly here, prayer is during and around, surrounding when we are in battle. When we are in intense battle, we have to sometimes pray intensely. We need clarity when the enemy is trying to distract us with attacks and things that he's doing. Reminding God often in prayer of his promises of the word to help us in this time, or his speaking. See, prayer is communication, or his speaking his word or promise to our wills, our minds, our spirits, and these will inspire faith and prophecy. Faith makes God's promises or his word prophecy. It means he will bring alive what he has said. He will make personal the general promises of God to the individual at that time. So he gives life. This is the, we call the written word logos, the overall word of God, where the rhema is God taking the logos or the prophecy of the word of God and making it alive to the individual at that time. So that's what's needed at times, a direct communication that inspires faith and inspires the person to perceive by faith God's presence and aid, no matter the conflict, no matter what the enemy uses against them, that he is able to meet that and gives the Christian the ability not to go down in defeat. He uses and believes what God has told him. So the command here also he gave at the end was to intercede and pray for all Christians, it implies, in the battles and the warfare that they are in. 6:19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The apostle and all of his giftings and wisdom requested prayer from others, and it's interesting. He often asked for and got, and that was the purpose of often the filling of the Spirit. He needed boldness to speak and suffer for proclaiming the gospel, for the great demonic conflicts came against him more so than others, and he asked for prayer for himself that he would do this. He was laying down Gentile and Jewish Christian foundations. He was the apostle to that. And so he was greatly contested by the devil, probably more than any other individual at this moment in church history, where the Hebrew church was slowly regressing and would, by the end of, before the destruction of Jerusalem, the apostolic Jewish witness would stand there as the foundation to all Christianity, for salvation came through the Jewish covenant. But the ministry to the Gentile, the foundation and the apostolic authority was the Apostle Paul. And by the time of 30 years or so after the resurrection of Christ, there were many more Christian Gentiles than there were Christian Jews. It became actually, within the turn of that century, Christianity basically was a Gentile religion. Judaism was falling further and further behind, and ultimately the Jews among the Roman Empire would become more related to Gentile Christians than to the Jews in Jerusalem. And when God finally destroyed Jerusalem and he wiped out that system and had it judged permanently, then within the next 50 years, most of what was Jewish Christians mingled to where there was no distinction between who was a Jew and who was a Gentile. And that was God and Paul's intent to do that. He used the Jewish system and then he abolished it and got rid of it when it ceased to serve God's purposes and when it consistently rebelled against God's purposes. He also asked prayer for, he said, I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice he's asking for boldness and courage. Paul had the great temptation against him to fear and terror, and the enemy would try to kill him at times. And he speaks of this, of coming against him and left alone in the sea for 3 days, being beat to the point of death. These were the kind of things that were coming against him. Had God not intervened at each time, he would have been dead. But he saw that God was not finished with him. And so whatever the enemy threw against him, God told him, my grace is sufficient and my strength will be made perfect in your human weakness. And this was being proven. And yet Paul had to live day by day. He could not live often on past experiences. When you're in the battle, an intense battle, sometimes past experiences don't help you too much. You have to deal and concentrate on the great war that is going on at the present time. So he was an ambassador of the gospel. He was a prisoner in chains. It's believed he was handcuffed at this time to a Roman soldier, but that he had the freedom of mobility in the area he was in. And it appears that he witnessed and taught and did things. It appears that the soldier did not prevent this and was not given a command to prevent this. See, often when you were a dignitary or someone more known, if they trusted you, they would give you a certain amount of freedom. He most likely paid for the meals and the motels or wherever he went in the area for this soldier. And can you imagine being chained to Paul, how much accountability he's going to answer for? Because he would have heard the gospel and saw it demonstrated for a period of time. So he asked for prayer that he would still speak boldly and be able to give the gospel continually, never knowing when he was going to be called, what they call before Caesar's seat, and could be put to death at any moment after that. So he's asking for this. Verse 21 and 22, but that you may know my circumstances and how I am doing, Tychicus, that's as close as I can get, is sent. He calls him my beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, who will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. So not only was Paul chained to an individual soldier, he had other Christians ministering to him, for him, and with him. And it appears that God's grace opened this way. And so we say, according to the Roman law, either the governor or the centurion would have been in charge of Paul. But if he trusted him to a degree as an honest person, which he must have, he assigned a soldier to him. Now, this centurion, if Paul decided to escape, would have been put to death for this. So they did not readily trust people when their lives are going to be held in account. But he saw something in Paul and realized he might be a religious fanatic, but he's an honest one. So he gave him this freedom and only put one soldier with him, which would have easily been overcome by Paul's friends and people if he wanted to escape. But he knew that Paul gave his word. Paul had no intentions of creating problems and causing the centurion death by giving him more freedom. So this is what was going on. And so we will finish in the next two verses is mainly just a general salutation of the peace of Christ on you. And he says, love with faith. Love and faith out of a pure heart, the gospel speaks of. And he says this love and faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only peace, but love from God. And he's speaking here with faith. Some debate whether it's the Christian's faith here or God giving them faith as he gives them love. Could be a combination of both, because the joining with the Spirit, often it's difficult to distinguish sometimes where the divide is in certain matters. In prophecy, it's that way. Some people have prophesied in the Old and New Testament, and you could not tell whether it was God speaking or the individual or both, and it was the way it was given. See, because they were in such unity. But faith has to come from God, but there must be faith to God. And so we see that both could be involved here. And it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 24, he says, and grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, is what he's talking about. He wants them to know that not only this grace, favor, and strength to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says with a love, which means that is not mixed with sin or falseness. This is basically how he expects those, that those are the believers, the brothers of the Lord, that they are to love the Lord in that context. Any other kind of love is a false love, a worldliness. And remember, Paul was the one who also said, a curse on those. Let the curse remain on those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. So he was going after the hypocrite, the false Christian, those who were using Christianity without purity of heart and holiness in mind. Let us finish here. Give us wisdom, practical application to not only understand the whole of your word, but how it is to be put in daily practice in us. In Jesus' name, amen.